And let's go to our scripture reading here for today. And today I am going to be going to the book of 2 Peter. Now, if you're not familiar with your Bible, the book of 2 Peter is towards the end of your Bible. If you get to the 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, just go one book to the left and you'll see 2 Peter. And I am going to read starting in chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 3 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 13. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read from this small little three-chapter epistle. And I'll also have the words up here on the board, on the screen, from the Apostle Peter. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, "Where is this promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that, by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Let's pray. Father, I just pray a blessing on your scripture here today, that we can read what it says, that we can grasp the truths from what your scriptures are telling us. And Father, I pray that the words that I'm about to speak will help enhance in some way the scriptures that you have taught us. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. I have titled today's message, Judgment Day. And this is our eighth and our final week in this series, on this series that I have titled, Are We in End Times? And it was brought up in Sunday school this morning, and I did want to share this with the congregation before I actually get into the message, that the book of Revelation at the very end says this, that if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Folks, I take that very, very seriously. I do. But what I am attempting to do in this series is to share with you what I believe are the truths of what the Word of God says. And I hope and I pray that I am not steering anybody in any kind of false direction. That is the last thing that would ever be on my mind. But I do want to present to you that there are different ways of looking at end times scripture. One day, the heavens and the earth, as we know them, they're all going to pass away, and they will be no longer. We do not know when this is going to occur, but the Word of God has given us signs to look for. But the most important question is this, and it's not who is right and who is wrong. The most important question is this: in the event that end times were to end in your lifetime, are you ready? Are you prepared? Is your heart right with Jesus? Because there will be no second chances. So let's look at this final period of time when Christ returns, a day that the amillennialists would call Judgment Day. Now, we looked at this slide here last week, and I added a few things to it because as I was doing my research this past week, I saw three things that I should have put up there that I didn't have up there last week. And right now, I'm looking at the period of time between when Satan is released and the final return of Jesus. I've added three things. The first thing is the top line, which says time, and it has a question mark beside it. We don't know how long of a period of time that is going to be from the time that Satan is released, from the time that Jesus returns. Could it be just a matter of minutes, hours, days, weeks, months? I don't know, but it will be some period of time, and all these things are going to happen within that period of time. Personally, if I was to say something, I would say it's probably a period of months, maybe even years, but I don't know that for sure. The next thing I have up there is this. I put up there, believe the lie. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12, the scriptures tell us this about end times. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. In other words, they will believe the lie, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So I ask, do we see people today believing the lie? Let me just give you three examples that I have written here. People are now believing that the abortion and the killing of babies is now okay. It's morally okay. They have believed the lie. Pedophilia is now okay because love between any two people is okay. Those folks have believed the lie. The LGBTQ movement, whatever goes, men with men, women with women, it's all okay. They have believed the lie. And I could certainly go on, but I think you get the point. In that period of time, it says that they will believe what is false because God sent them a deluding influence, which I believe to mean he has removed his restraining grace. And the third thing that I added to that, I will go back. I added this one down here that says mockers. And we get that from our scripture reading today, which says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking. And they follow after their own lust, saying, where is the Christ? You see, people like us Christians, we are telling people as we share the gospel that Christ is going to return one day. That is probably one of the things that we would tell an unbeliever as part of our gospel presentation. But they are going to mock us and say, well, where's he at? Where's this Christ? He hasn't come back yet. So one of the things that we will see during this period of time is going to be mockers saying, you Christians, you say your Savior's coming back. See, You were wrong all the time. We are going to be mocked. Now, for today's message, this period of time between the time that Satan has been released and this question mark, because we don't know how long that is, we're going to assume that all that is now complete. And we're going to talk about this line and forward and to the right. So what happens at that event? What happens at the return of Jesus? And many things are going to happen, and they're going to happen, I believe, rather quickly. So let's search the scriptures. Let's make kind of a list of things, and I have a lot of fill-in-the-blanks in your bulletin here this morning. So let's try to fill those in. Let's start kind of where we were at a couple weeks ago, back at the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And Jesus says this, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days," and I take that to mean the period of time that I just talked about, the time that Satan has been released up until the return of Jesus. Jesus says this, "The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." The tribulation is now over. Jesus is now returning. So let's make a list of events that are going to occur at that point in time. And these are the fill of the blanks in your bulletin. The first thing that Jesus says is this, there will be signs in the sky. That, again, we're just going to kind of read this for what it says. I'm going to read it. It says, "But immediately after the tribulation, four things. Sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken." The sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavens as we know them are going to collapse in destruction, as Peter has already told us. So these will be the signs that we will see in the sky. The second thing, Jesus returns in the clouds. It says that they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. It's very straightforward. And that goes perfectly with what the angels told the people who saw Jesus depart back from Acts chapter 1, verse 11. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He ascended in the clouds. He says he will return in the clouds." And he says that again in the Olivet Discourse, and we just covered that. Which leads us to this, and we talked about this actually several weeks ago. His return will be both visible and audible. Everybody will see it, everybody will hear it, and they will see, meaning everyone on the face of the earth. And he will come with a great trumpet. Everyone will hear the return of Jesus. I spoke about this in my message back from August the 9th called The Day of the Lord. If you want to know more information about it, you can go back and listen to that message. I get a little more in depth. But for today, we know that his return will be visible. It will be audible. Jesus also says this on the Olivet Discourse. He says this, "All the nations will mourn. And then the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." Now, why would they possibly be mourning? I believe that's a very valid question. And we get our answer from Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. It says, what happens? When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Satan is preparing for this great war, but I believe the enemy also knows that he's not going to win this war. The nations are going to mourn because fire is going to come down from heaven, and we know that who is going to be that fire who comes down from heaven? It's going to be Jesus. And Jesus says that he is going to devour his enemies because Jesus always wins. He always wins. The next point, it says this, the elect will be gathered together. There is a word that I love to use, and I'm glad Jesus uses it. It says this, he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. This gathering, this is the event that Christians most commonly today call the rapture of the church, where all believers will be taken away from the face of this earth. And I'm going to get more into that here in a minute, but let me cover one more point from the Olivet Discourse. Back in verse 22, Jesus does say this, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So what does that mean? How are the days of us, of the elect, how are they cut short? That all believers that will be remaining on the face of this earth at that time are not going to suffer any physical death. Why? Because we are going to be gathered by the angels. We're going to be raptured out of here before the final destruction of the heavens and the earth. We are not going to be on the face of this earth when the final destruction happens. We will be taken away, snatched away, as some people would say it. So the elect will be gathered, and our days will be cut short because we will not be a part of that. Now let's look at the scripture text that talks primarily about the rapture of the church. And we find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. And it says this, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. I put a little interesting story on the inside of your bulletin in the top right-hand corner. It's about the word that is used in this passage, to meet the Lord in the air. And the word to meet is the Greek word apentasis, the word apentasis. It is used in ancient literature for a meeting, and in particular, a ceremonial entrance. What happened would be this. A dignitary or a conqueror would be coming back into the city, and all the people of the city would exit the city gates, and they would go on out and meet this person and escort this person back into the city because it was a time of joy. So apentasis means not just to meet, but to go out and meet and then bring back again. And this same word, apentasis, is used here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, to show that the return of Jesus is going to be similar to this dignitary or this conqueror that's approaching the city. Our conqueror, who is Jesus, is approaching, and he is coming back to the face of this earth. All the believers, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then us who are still remaining, we all go up to meet the Lord in the air. And as he's returned, we escort him back down to the face of this earth. And that's exactly what we have happening here. I got just a little timeline. The angels are gathering the elect. We are raptured up into the clouds with Jesus, and then we return with him as he returns back to the face of the earth, because Jesus did say he would return. So what happens now, now that all this has happened? The saints, we are now with Jesus. Jesus has returned. What happens at this point in time? It's now judgment day. It's judgment time. So what happens in those sequences? We have a few more fill in the blanks. The first thing is this. The dead will be raised for judgment. For this, I'm going to go back to John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, the words of Jesus, and he says this, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. All will be raised, all the dead will be raised, some for the resurrection of life, some for judgment." And this fits perfectly with Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15, which says this, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Revelation just tells us the same thing that Jesus told us back in the fifth chapter of John. So the dead are now raised. Now what's going to happen? Our next fill in the blank. The sheep are going to be separated from the goats. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, Jesus speaks a parable about this, and it's directly related to this event. Now, I don't want you to turn there because I just want you to listen to this parable. It's a parable that Jesus speaks concerning this event right here. From Matthew 13, I am going to read verses 24 through 30, and it's a parable that we're all familiar with. It's a parable about the wheat and the tares. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' He said back to them, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest.'" Key word, until the harvest. "And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather up the wheat into my barn." We see that parable is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. As the sheep are separated from the goats, the wheat will be separated from the tares. And Jesus explains this parable. He explains what it means to him. The disciples didn't know, come on, Jesus, what is this about? It's kind of a little bit over their head. So Jesus gives them the explanation. "And the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels." You see how it's all starting to fit together? "So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." The interpretation of the parable, because the disciples needed an explanation. And then if we were to go to the very last verse of the Olivet Discourse, again, the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapters 24 and 25, the very last verse of chapter 25, Jesus says this, and our next fill in the blank, "Everyone is judged and they will be sent to their eternal destination." And Jesus says this, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You have your destination. And Revelation chapter 20 gives that example when he says this, after the sea give up the dead, and the death and Hades give up the dead, every one of them according to their deeds, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the fire. There is judgment. We go to our eternal destination. So we have the wheat and the tares example. And what does Jesus say when he gives that explanation? Those who commit lawlessness will be thrown into the furnace of fire. But the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It's either or. You either go here or you go here. We all go in some way to our eternal destination. Then what happens after that? It says this, the heavens and the earth are now will be destroyed. And I am not certain when this occurs, if it occurs before or during or after the final judgment. I don't have the answer to that. Personally, I believe all of this is going to happen so quickly that the chronology of time is not going to be much of an issue. But I wanted to include this on there to make sure that we all are all aware that everything as we know it, this beautiful world of ours, this planet of ours, the stars, the sun, all the constellations, all the galaxies, they're all going to go away. The heavens and the earth. It were all going to be destroyed. It's all going to go away. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. It's all going to go away, my friends, but it goes away for a very good reason. I believe this is our final fill in the blank, because there will be a new heaven and a new earth. This is Revelation chapters 21 and 22. The thing I like about these two chapters, no matter which view of prophecy, scripture, of end time scripture you might buy into, we all agree on Revelation chapters 21 and 22, that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But according to his promise, we just read this earlier, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I don't know about you, but all the way over here today, I was trying to imagine that. But I can't. I can't imagine a place where I see other believers, other saints, and we all like each other. And none of us are sinning. And none of us are saying, well, I got one up on him, or she's got one up on me. We're not doing any of that. We're all in a perfect place, just like the world started. The last two chapters of Revelation talk about a new heaven and a new earth, one that is perfect and not corrupt. Just like the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, talked about an earth that had just been created that was perfect and not corrupt. And of course, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, affirms this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is the vision given to John by Jesus. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. It's test time. Ready as a bride. Who is the bride? Who's going to be the bride? Does anybody know who the bride is? The church. The saints. Us. We are the bride. Getting ready, adorned for her husband. And the husband is who? Jesus. Amen. The church, There is going to be a great marriage feast. God the Father is getting ready a bride to give as a gift to his Son, and that gift that he's giving is called the church, the saints, the believers. Folks, I'm sure you have questions, and I promise you that I might not have all the answers. But personally, I am convinced that the amillennial view gives the most accurate interpretation of what end times scriptures teach us. And again, like I've been saying for the last 8 weeks, you may disagree and we'll still be friends, and that's okay. I buy into this because I believe it is the most scripturally accurate. But I do want to put one more slide back up here before we end the series. There's a slide I had up there a couple weeks ago, a not so famous saying from a not so famous preacher. All that you have ever been taught is all that you will ever know. And the not so famous preacher is me. But I believe there have been many of us that have been sitting in here the last 8 weeks. The only thing we have ever known has been left behind. And I wanted to bring another view to everybody's attention because I want everyone to be aware that there are other views out there of how all this is going to come about in end times, particularly the view that I buy into. Who's right? Who's wrong? Not a hill to die on. I know what I buy into. And a lot of very famous and men smarter, a whole lot smarter than me, buy into other views, and that's okay. That's all right. As Hal Lindsey said, the people with the lowest IQ in heaven will be the amillennialist. And I'm okay with that. I have heard some people say that this study has made them a little afraid. And I have heard some people say that this study has left them a little confused. And I say this, good and good. Because I hope this study has led us all to search the scriptures for the answers that you need to find, how you want to look at end times. And I have found mine, I have found my answers. And I'll be more than happy to help anybody else out who might have some questions in the future about any of this. But like I said earlier, I do not have all the answers. But we can search the scriptures and look if we are curious for that. So, the title of the series has been, Are We in End Times? My answer, I believe we are. I really do. And how you answer that question is certainly going to be up to you. But I know this, I'm ready. If today's the day, I'm ready. And the bigger question is this, are you? Are you? Jesus might not come back in our lifetime. And if he doesn't, we will have a day that we do exit the face of this earth. And the same question applies. Are you ready? Because there are no second chances. There are no second chances. God gives us all the chances we need right now. If you haven't committed your life to Jesus, today would be a great day to do that. Next week, we're actually going to return back to our study of Galatians. Remember that book, Galatians? We're going to go back there. Let's pray.